Deuteronomy 9, verse 4 to 24. That's Deuteronomy 9, verses 4 to 24. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations. The Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. Remember this, and never forget how you aroused the anger of the Lord your God in the wilderness. From the day you left until the day you left Egypt, until you arrived here, you have been rebellious against the Lord. At Horeb, you aroused the Lord's wrath, so that he was angry enough to destroy you. When I went up on the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord had made with you, I stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and drank no water. The Lord gave me 2 stone tablets inscribed by the finger of God. On them were all the commandments of the Lord proclaimed to you on the mountain out of the fire on the day of the assembly. At the end of the 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the 2 stone tablets, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord told me, go down from here at once, because your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have turned away quickly from what I commanded them and have made an idol for themselves. And the Lord said to me, I have seen this people, and they are a stiff-necked people indeed. Let me alone, so that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make you into a nation stronger and more numerous than they. So I turned and went down from the mountain while it was ablaze with fire, and the 2 tablets of the covenant were in my hands. When I looked, I saw that you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made for yourselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way that the Lord had commanded you. So I took the 2 tablets and I threw them out of my hands, breaking them to pieces before your eyes. Then once again I fell prostrate before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and drank no water because of all the sin you had committed, doing what was evil in the Lord's sight and so arousing his anger. I feared the anger and wrath of the Lord, for he was angry enough with you to destroy you. But again the Lord listened to me, and the Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him. But at that time I prayed for Aaron too. Also, I took that sinful thing of yours, the calf you made, and burned it in the fire. Then I crushed it and ground it to powder as fine as dust, and threw the dust into a stream that flowed down the mountain. You also made the Lord angry at Taberah and Massah and Kibroth Hattaavah. And when the Lord sent you out from Kadesh Barnea, he said, go up and take possession of the land I give you. But you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You did not trust him or obey him. You have been rebellious against the Lord ever since I have known you.
We are continuing the reading from where we left. I lay prostrate before the Lord those 40 days and 40 nights because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed to the Lord and said, Sovereign Lord, do not destroy your people, your own inheritance that you redeemed by your great power and brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Overlook the stubbornness of this people, their wickedness and their sin. Otherwise, the country from which you brought us will stay, will say, because the Lord was not able to take them into the land he had promised them, and because he hated them, he brought them out to put them to death in the wilderness. But them to death, the wilderness, but they are your people, your inheritance that you brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm. At that time, the Lord said to me, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones and come up to me on the mountain. Also make a wooden ark. I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Then you are to put them in the ark. So I made the ark out of acacia wood and chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones. And I went up on the mountain with two tablets in my hand. The Lord wrote on these tablets what he had written before. The Ten Commandments he had proclaimed to you on the mountain out of fire on the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Then I came back down the mountain and put the tablets in the ark I had made as the Lord commanded me, and they are there now.
Mary, thank you very much for reading. And please do keep your Bibles open on that page. That would be really helpful as we look at those words together. I'm going to pray before we do that. Father, we thank you that you are here with us by your Holy Spirit and present with us now. We ask that you would illuminate, shed light on your words to us in the Bible. We pray that you'd help us to see Jesus very clearly as you show him to us. And please would you warm our hearts to him, help us to love him more, and help us to follow him as we listen to you speak. In Jesus' name, amen. There's the title, Why Are Christians Arrogant? Perhaps you know some people who do seem to be proud and arrogant and call themselves Christians. They come across as self-righteous and overconfident, so sure of themselves, perhaps a little dismissive about other people, quick to tell others where they're going wrong, slow to hear from others where they might be going wrong. And perhaps when you meet people like that, it makes you question and doubt Christianity because of the impression that they give. Or perhaps you've heard other people who are not Christians say to you, well, look, Christianity is just such an arrogant religion. Even if the people don't seem very arrogant, the people you happen to know, the beliefs that they hold might seem very arrogant. Someone called Terence Thomas wrote a blog on the Huffington Post. He describes himself as someone who left Christianity, and he says that Christian belief is like spiritual narcissism. And he said that he tries, but he struggles to maintain friendships with people who are Christians because he knows what they believe. And he finds it very arrogant. And as people listen to Christians, they might think that Christians are saying, well, Jesus says he's the only way to God the Father, the only way to eternal life. These Christians think that they will be the only ones in heaven. Surely that suggests they think they are better than everyone else, that God is rewarding them for having got their beliefs right and their life right and giving them a place in heaven. But nobody else is so perfect. No one else has got everything together so well. And so no one else is going to be in heaven but them. And it just sounds very arrogant. And I can see why people would hear that as arrogant. They do have a point. But they've also missed something very important. And I'm hoping that you noticed it as I described it a moment ago. They've missed actually the heart of the Christian faith and what it is really all about. Because the Christian message is one that humbles us. If you really believe it and take it in, it has to humble you and take away pride. Is Jesus the only way to heaven? Yes, but not because he's rewarding people or saying well done to them, but because he's rescuing people who can't claim to have achieved or done anything of real worth and value. Here it is in a simple sentence from the Bible. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 in the New Testament says, talking about God, we read it earlier, it says, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. And that is the most important thing to understand about Christianity. And if we know it, and if we're familiar with it, and if we've known it for many years, let me also say that I found it really helpful this week to let it sink in a bit more. We say we believe it, but do we really feel it and live it, and has it humbled us in our attitudes and thoughts and behaviour? Now, God has given us nice little summary sentences like that, which are really helpful. I'm sure everyone in the youth group has heard this sort of thing. The children's group, they're hearing it now. But he's given us more than that, because we need more than just a simple understanding. He wants to take us deeper. And so he gives us the whole story of the Old Testament people of God, their lived experience of a relationship with God, so that this will really sink in and get under the skin. So I'm going to take this sentence from the New Testament a little bit at a time and unpack that from our readings in Deuteronomy from the Old Testament. So here we're going to start with those first three words. He saved us, in the New Testament, which we're going to unpack from Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. What does it mean, he saved us? It means that God rescued us, that he spared us, that he saved us from punishment that we deserve. God rescuing us from his own anger against us. We deserve his anger because of our rebellion. He spares us that. And the point is here that it's God who did that. He saved us. We didn't save ourselves. He saved us. It wasn't our doing. And that is there in Deuteronomy chapter 9. If you could just turn back over the page, this was on page 187 at the bottom of the page there. Previous page, Deuteronomy chapter 9 verse 1. And just follow, we didn't read this bit, but I'm going to read it now. Chapter 9 verse 1. Hear, Israel, you are now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you, with large cities that have walls up to the sky. The people are strong and tall Anakites, you know about them, and have heard it said, who can stand up against the Anakites? But be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will destroy them, he will subdue them before you, and you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly, as the Lord has promised you. Verse 1, hear Israel, this is Moses speaking to the people of Israel, as they're just about to cross over a river, the River Jordan, into the land that God is giving them as their own. But there are already people living there, dangerous people, powerful people. They've heard of them. They're so famous, these big, tough, strong, dangerous armies. Imagine sort of Thanos or the Incredible Hulk, if you're into that kind of thing, or Rambo or whoever it is. Dangerous, powerful enemies. Their cities are built with real security walls, right? It's almost as if they're up to the sky, built like like Fort Knox, like a kind of secure bank. Israel, you cannot do this. You cannot get into this land and take it. You're not able to. Too hard for you. But verse 3, be assured, be certain, be sure this is the Lord your God. God is the one who's going to do this, not you. God gets the credit, the praise. This is God's achievement and not Israel's achievement. But here's the risk, the danger. As soon as you get into the land, will pride and arrogance begin to creep in? That's the danger Moses is warning them about. So turn back over, top of the next page, page 188, chapter 9, verse 4. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. Don't say that. Don't think that. Don't think you've done it. Don't think that God is rewarding you and saying, well done you. You're great. You deserve this because of your goodness, your righteousness, because of the good things you have done. No, that's not how it is. Moses says it can't be that way. And let me give you three quick reasons why it can't be that way. Moses says to them. Firstly, first reason it can't be that way, the nations are evil. The nations are evil. Chapter 9, verse 4 goes like this. It is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations. The nations who live in the land deserve judgment. That's the reason that God is going to wipe them out. It's not because Israel are good or better. It's because the other nations are so bad. If you feel uncomfortable reading about God annihilating whole nations, well, that is understandable. You should feel uncomfortable about that. We looked at this a few weeks ago. I'm not going to go over that again. But just to say that the reality is that God does care about evil much more than we do. If we're uncomfortable with it, it probably shows us that God is more committed to purity and holiness and more concerned about disobedience and evil than we are. And he has promised he will annihilate it. He will wipe it out. And he did that in advance with this one nation. It's hard to hear. It's uncomfortable, but it is does seem to be clear in God's word. So they can't take credit for what's happening. It's not a reward. Firstly, because the nations are evil. Second reason Moses gives them, because God is faithful. God is faithful. Second half of verse 5. On account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, God is just keeping his promise here. A promise, it's not a reward for good behavior for Israel. This is a promise God made long before they did anything good or bad to their ancestors. That's why he's giving them this land. So three reasons: the nations are evil, God is faithful, and then thirdly, Israel is bad. Israel is bad. Chapter 9, verse 6. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. In those days, farm animals would have stuff put on their necks, and they would pull it all the way along the field, and they had these stiff necks to pull a heavy load. And God is saying, Moses is saying to Israel, you're like that. You just keep going in the same direction no matter what. Your neck is so stiff, there is no turning you away from your path. You stick with your rebellion. You continue with it. You're stubborn and determined to do wrong. So don't say that it was your doing that God gave you this land. So God didn't say, wow, that Frank Price, what a great person he is. Look at all those people that he's helped. Look at all those kind words. I tell you what, I'll give Frank what he deserves. I'll give him a place in heaven. Far from it. God doesn't say that. God says, wow, that Frank Price, what a terrible person he has been. Look at all those people that he's met in his life and hurt. Look at those harsh, unkind words. But I'm a kind God. I will spare Frank what he deserves. I will save him from the hell that should be his. Now, if I really believe that, it gets a bit more difficult for me to be big-headed and arrogant, doesn't it? How does believing that make me proud and self-righteous? Surely it's not believing that that makes me proud and self-righteous. It's forgetting that that might make me condescending. Well, if people are saying to you that Christians are arrogant, then there's one of two explanations. It could be they don't understand what Christianity is. Most people don't. Most people think they do, but don't. And it could just be that. It could be that they don't find your beliefs arrogant. They misunderstood your beliefs and they find that arrogant. But there could be more to it than that. They say there's no smoke without fire. And it could be that they say they find us arrogant because in our hearts we have actually started to forget that we're saved by grace. And we actually have started to think that we're somehow superior, that we're so clever, we're the only ones who understand the truth, and so good that God approves of us. And we probably don't admit that to them. We probably don't admit it to ourselves. We think we're showing people with respect and treating them well, but is there something in our tone of voice that they hear? And we don't. That makes them say, well, just a little smug, those Christians. Patronizing. Condescending. This is the turn of phrase, the way they describe people who don't believe. he saved us. And then the next part of that sentence from the New Testament at the top that I'm going to underline is this next bit. Not because of righteous things we had done. And I'm going to unpack that from chapter 9, verses 7 to 24. Moses is saying, God is saying, think back and remember what you've done. You say it's because of your righteousness and your goodness that God approves of you. Well, what righteousness? When did you do that? Was I not paying attention? I don't remember seeing good deeds and righteousness in your life. It was never really like that, if you're honest. That's what Moses is saying to Israel. Chapter 9, verse 7. Let me read on from there. Chapter 9, verse 7. Remember this and never forget how you aroused the anger of the Lord your God in the wilderness. From the day you left Egypt until you arrived here, you've been rebellious against the Lord. At Horeb, you aroused the Lord's wrath so that he was angry enough to destroy you. He's saying, remember Israel, think back, you have been making God angry for your whole journey with him so far. Here's their journey, we've looked at it before on the screen. God took them out of Egypt. They stop at Horeb to receive the Ten Commandments and meet God on a mountain. And then God leads them through the wilderness and they go around the wilderness for 40 years and they arrive next to the River Jordan, ready to cross over and enter the land that God is giving them. And every step of the way, they have been making God angry. Moses says, let's take just one example. Let's take the time that we were at Horeb. And you all heard God speak from the mountain. You all heard the Ten Commandments. And I went up the mountain to get a bit more detail and hear the small print. And even while I was up there, you were already disobeying those Ten Commandments that you had only just heard announced. You said, oh yes, we'll keep them. Straight away you disobeyed them. Chapter 9, verse 12. Chapter 9, verse 12. Then the Lord told me, go down from here at once, because your people who you brought out of Egypt have become corrupt. They've turned away quickly from what I commanded them and have made an idol for themselves. And the Lord said to me, I have seen this people, and they are a stiff-necked people indeed. Let me alone so that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make you into a nation stronger and more numerous than they. So I turned and went down from the mountain while it was ablaze with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my hands. When I looked, I saw you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made for yourself an idol, cast in the shape of a calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way that the Lord had commanded you. They turned aside quickly, straight away at the beginning, and already they are making an idol, a representation. They're already worshipping something instead of God. And how does Moses react? Well, verse 17, so I took the two tablets and threw them out of my hands, breaking them into pieces before your eyes. Moses smashes the Ten Commandments. Now, he's not just having a temper tantrum. It's not just a moment of anger, though that might be understandable. He's making a point. He's saying the deal is smashed. The covenant is broken. It's all null and void now. It counts for nothing. You've gone back on your promise. And so God is angry. It's a famous story. Here it is in some artwork. This one by Herod of Landsberg in the 12th century, showing Israelites dancing around and worshipping a calf that they've made out of gold, out of earrings and so on. Here's one from much later by James Tissot. There is Moses, somebody trying to stop him there, but he's got the two stone tablets in his hand. He's about to throw them on the ground and smash them into pieces because of God's discipline. It's an official deal. It's a contract. But before they can even sign it, it gets ripped up in front of them. The passage goes on to say why. Verse 18, because of all the sin you had committed. Verse 19, he was angry enough to destroy you. Verse 20, the Lord was angry enough to destroy. I don't know if you've got any official documents in your house. Maybe you have them locked away somewhere, title deeds to your house or something. I found a couple in my filing cabinet. This is my marriage certificate, which we have kept. And this is the thing I was given when I became a vicar. You get a thing with a kind of old-fashioned language, the bishop and his name on it, and a sort of seal on the bottom to say it's genuine and authentic. Now, I treasure these. I'm not going to rip them up. I'm tempted to because it would make the point better, but I don't want to lose them. But this is what Moses did. He arrives down, you know, 40 days and 40 nights, and God has written this in person with his finger, this promise to be their God and what they need to do to obey. And he just gets down. It's like he rips it up. I'm not going to. But imagine me ripping it up. That's the impact that this had as Moses arrives at the bottom of the mountain. He's saying it's all over. And it's not as if this was a one-off incident, a slip-up, a sad mistake. It's not as if this was out of character. No, says Moses, this is a habit. This is a pattern for you. Verses 22 and 23, he gives a list of other examples on their journey where they've disobeyed God in the same way. It's not a one-off. And it's summed up in verse 24. You have been rebellious against the Lord ever since I've known you. And this is not because Israel were unusually bad. This is just human nature. This is normal for human beings ever since we turned away from God at the beginning of the Bible. And we are tempted to say to God, well, you are rewarding me and you are pleased with me for the good things I have done. And God is saying to us, you've been rebellious ever since I've known you. It's not that. And I wonder if you and I are honest with God about this. I wonder if we are honest with ourselves about this. This is particularly hard for people who've grown up in a Christian family. Because you may look back and say, well, I've always believed in Jesus. And that is real. And yes, the Holy Spirit has been in your life and changing you and making you more like Jesus. And there are good things that you can thank God for that have happened in your life. It's a great blessing. It's a wonderful head start. And so it's easy to lose sight of what you would be but for God. You might have to go back a few generations in your family before your family came to know Jesus to see how things would have been. But really you just need to look in your own heart because the sinful nature is still there, the temptations are still there, the attitudes are still there. There are still times when you follow that. That is the you that you would be without the help and intervention of Jesus Christ. And God is saying he doesn't want us to lose sight of that or forget that. Because we need to be humble and we need to be grateful for his mercy and his love. So not because of the righteous things that we had done. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done. But finally, the last few words, he saved us because of his mercy. Because of his mercy. I'm going to unpack that from the last section from Deuteronomy chapter 9 verse 25 up to chapter 10 verse 11. God loves to forgive. He is merciful. He is loving. It's not because of what we're like. We do have a promise of eternal life. We can be sure. But not because of what we're like, only because of what God is like. Chapter 9, verse 25. Here is Moses after they've made their golden calf and God has said, I'm going to destroy you. You can forget it, Israel. It's all finishing here. And Moses goes and prays to God for mercy. Here's his prayer, verse 25. I lay prostrate before the Lord those 40 days and 40 nights because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed to the Lord and said, Sovereign Lord, do not destroy your people, your own inheritance that you redeemed by your great power and brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Overlook the stubbornness of this people, their wickedness and their sin. Otherwise, the country from which he brought us will say, because the Lord was not able to take them into the land he had promised them, and because he hated them, he brought them out to put them to death in this wilderness. But they are your people, your inheritance that you brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm. Why should God forgive them? Because Moses says, because of you, not because of them. He doesn't say, well, they weren't that bad. You can excuse it. You can explain it. He said, no, they're terrible, but just overlook that. It's there. That sin is there. Just don't look at it. God, forgive them because of you, because of who you are. You're a God who loves saving people and rescuing people. And you're a God who treasures people as your own possession. And let everyone see that love and mercy in your character by forgiving and saving Israel. There shouldn't be a break between the chapters. It just goes straight on because we don't know how God answers the prayer in verse 29. We find out how God answers the prayer in chapter 10. At that time, the Lord said to me, at the time that Moses prayed on the mountain for them to be forgiven, at that time, the Lord said to me, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones and come up to me on the mountain. Also make a wooden ark. I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Then you're to put them in the ark. God is saying, let's do this all over again. Moses, you came up the mountain, you wrote down this deal, this covenant, you came down the mountain and you smashed it to pieces. Let's just do the whole thing again. Come back up the mountain, going to take another 40 days, another 40 nights. Don't mind how long it takes, it's worth it. We're going to write it out all over again. We're going to give you a fresh start. We're going to give you a brand new document. You ripped up the old, well, you would have ripped it up if you'd been brave enough to, but you didn't rip it up. We're going to give you a brand new one, just like the first one. You won't be able to tell the difference. It'll be exactly the same in every detail. It will be as if you'd never disobeyed God. It will be as if you'd never done anything wrong. A fresh start simply because Moses asked for mercy and relied on God's love and kindness. Not only that, even better than that, as we read on, what's happening there is that even though the people persist in their sin, God persists in his mercy. Even though they kept on disobeying God all through their journey, God kept with them that new promise, that new covenant, that new, they never got smashed again, those 10 commandments. What happened is God said, let's put them in a box this time and keep them safe. We're not going to smash them. They're going to be carried with you wherever you go. We're going to set aside people for this. When one lot dies, we'll replace them with another lot. We'll have priests and Levites. They're going to carry this deal, this promise. You're never going to lose this promise. Do you see Moses saying how good it is that they still have it with them as they stand at the edge of the promised land? They still have those tablets of stone. Verse 5, chapter 10, verse 5. Then I came back down the mountain and put the tablets in the ark I had made as the Lord commanded me, and they are there now. Or chapter 5, verse 8. At that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the ark of the covenant, the books with the 10 commandments, to carry that, to stand before the Lord, to minister and to pronounce blessings in his name, as they still do today. God is still sending a message of blessing. They deserve a message of curse. Curse in the Bible means judgment. Blessing means love. Instead of judging them and being angry with them, God is still forgiving them and loving them right through their journey of disobedience. He hasn't stopped showing love and mercy. And then he finishes off this section by telling us the outcome of that prayer that Moses prayed when he asked for mercy. Verse 10, now I had stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights as I did the first time. And the Lord listened to me at this time also. It was not his will to destroy you. Go, the Lord said to me, and lead the people on their way so they may enter and possess the land that I swore to their ancestors to give them. That is why they're going into the land, because of God's mercy and God's love. Some people say this isn't right. You mean to say that you can disobey God and he'll forgive you? And you can disobey God again and again and again, he'll still forgive you? Surely you won't change unless you know you're going to be in trouble with God for what you've done wrong. Far from it. I can understand why you would say that, but that the Bible says, no, not at all. If you are trying to be good because you think you're going to be rewarded by God, well, it's just going to lead to pride if you manage it. You'll become arrogant. You'll become a very unpleasant person. Very different from God, very different from Jesus, resistant to change. You're either going to achieve it and become proud, or you're going to fail to achieve it and give up. You're going to despair. You're going to think, I'll never be good enough for God. Why should I bother even trying? No, if you want to change, the only way is to receive God's mercy and love and be saved, because then you'll love God. Surprised and overwhelmed by his mercy, his grace and his forgiveness. Jesus says, whoever has been forgiven much loves much. We only obey God when we love him. So let's pray that this truth would be real for us in our hearts as well as in our heads.